Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's Malachi chapter 4. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4, the last chapter of Malachi. Those six verses are the whole chapter. The last words God gave to his people, Israel. A promise made to a nation that God will send not one, but two. There will be a prophet, like Elijah, who will be sent first, and he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to the children. This is a restorative work to bring back the relationship that was, to restore what was lost. And there will be one to come after this prophet, a Messiah who will restore all things. A Messiah that will first restore the relationship between God and man, and then will restore his creation as a whole. He will return creation to that perfect condition that was lost. And until then, the Lord says, keep the law and the statutes and the rules. Until that day comes, stick to it. And 400 years pass, and that day has not come. And the plight of Israel, God's chosen people, has not improved. If anything, it's gotten worse. They are a conquered nation, scattered all over, living in subjection to a pagan empire. And where is that promised prophet? And where is this Messiah to come? How long would you wait? How long would you keep up your end of this deal, keeping the rules and the laws and doing all the things as you're instructed to do without some sort of satisfaction from God? A year? Would you keep it all up for a year waiting on God to move? Maybe a decade. Maybe you could last 10 years. Maybe you've got that kind of stamina. Maybe a whole generation would pass and keep these rules and statutes that the Lord promised. But what about the next generation and the next? Maybe this could go on for a century. Four centuries have passed. 400 years. And somehow we still see the faithfulness of the Jewish people. We still see those who are following the law, who are following the statutes, who are doing what God instructed them to do through Moses. One of those is a man named Zechariah. We're going to look at him in Luke chapter 1. We're going to cover the majority of Luke chapter 1 today, as we work through this series, The Characters of Christmas. We've looked at the ancestors, we've looked at the angels that bring these messages. Now we're going to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're going to skip a few parts in chapter 1 as we work through this today, and that's because it takes some side stories into some of the other characters that we are going to cover at a different time. Today we're going to stick to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 5. This first jog will be verses 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, I'm sorry, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, different. There was a prophet named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So Herod, and Herod's an interesting character. We're going to cover the Herods as we work through this series in a few weeks. Herod was a king chosen by the Roman Empire, the Roman government, to rule over the area of the Jewish people, of Judea, right? He was deemed thus king of the Jews, a high position over that area, but one still kind of in subjection to the greater empire, right? He's one of a kind in this role that he keeps, really. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. That was of the line of Aaron, from whom all the priests descended. All the priests of Israel descended from this priestly line of Aaron. And Zechariah would have been one of the priests. He's one priest in one unit. There were about 300 priests per unit, with about 24 units, right? So Zechariah is one out of, 7,000 guys that does the job that he does. There's not really anything to make him stand out there. One out of 7,000. Keep that number in mind as we work through this. One of 7,000. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So she comes from the same priestly line, a relative of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron. And we know also, and we'll work through this this week and in some in future weeks, that Elizabeth is also a relative, probably a cousin of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, probably on Mary's mother's side. But we'll get there. We'll get to that later. Verse 6, they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were living right, following the rules and the laws and the statutes, doing what God had told them to do. Yet, despite their righteousness, despite their faithfulness, despite them dotting all their I's and crossing all their T's, something is missing from their lives. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So we've got two people from the priestly line of Aaron, part of the nation of God's chosen people, who are said to be righteous, blameless. They're living according to everything God has called them to do, doing the work that God has called them into. And yet still, God has not given them any children, which is kind of a big deal in Israel, more so maybe even than it is in our day, certainly more so than it is in our day, where children are often seen as a hindrance and a burden. And in those days, they were always seen as a blessing. They're both advanced in years, and they'd not ever been able to have a child. This is kind of a black mark on their lives. And there's an important little nugget of a lesson. This isn't the grand scope of where we're going today, but I don't want to pass over this because I think it is very important in our age to recognize that living a righteous life is not a promise of prosperity. And prosperity in someone's life is not a sign of right living. Daniel Darling, when he writes on this, he says, "But like Job's friends, anyone today who ties faith directly to physical flourishing is wrong. In a broken world, very bad things often happen to very good people. Job was faithful. Zechariah," I'm still quoting, "Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful. Yet God allowed them to suffer for their good and for His glory. Here was a devout couple who, like many children of Abraham under the old covenant, believed God's promise, and their faith was counted to them as righteousness." And y'all remember that those are the words that are mentioned of Abraham, right? That Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not that Abraham had it all right, not that he did everything perfect, not that he was that measure of a man by any means, but that he trusted God's promise. He believed God. And certainly faith like that is manifest in action. We live in a certain way because we believe God. We believe who God is and what God says and what God will do. We believe these things. That's the fruit. That life is the fruit of our belief. Our beliefs are not defined by our works. Rather, our works are defined by our beliefs. It's very easy in our world to slide into this idea that God is some sort of cosmic vending machine. And if I just pump in my good deeds, like pocket change, God's going to pop out some sort of blessing for me. If I pump in my end, He'll give me a Snickers bar, a bag of M&Ms. However, God's blessing on us is solely on His terms. It's always for His glory, according to His will. And it's not really based on us at all. And that's part of what we have to understand about Zechariah and Elizabeth. That despite their right living, despite their righteousness and faithfulness and doing all the things they're supposed to do, this blessing of a child was not given. And it's not given for a real reason that lines up with God's plan of this prophet that is to come. Verse 8. It says, "Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he," this is Zechariah, "he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Now, this, "he was chosen by lot," we talked about this a little bit last week, but remember, Zechariah is one of 7,000 priests, and his unit is on duty. And by more or less a roll of the dice, he is selected. He draws the short straw or the long, whatever you want to look at it. By game of chance, he is selected as the one to go into the holy place and do this one thing that happens once a year that most priests would never, ever, ever, ever get to do. Now, we know that there's no such thing as luck and chance, that God is sovereign and God is in control of all things. So Zechariah is chosen to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there had appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. A prayer that's no doubt a long time in coming, a lifetime of waiting. And now the angel tells him you're going to have a child. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and his name will be John. That personal prayer of Zechariah is answered, but this, friends, this is only the tip of the iceberg. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Catch these words, and the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Catch these words. Where does this come from? Zechariah, this faithful priest of the Israelites, he would have known the scriptures from his childhood. He would have known the scriptures. Malachi chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he, verse 6, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Surely Zechariah knows these words. Surely he recognizes what is happening here before him. How can this be? A son, finally, a child will finally have a son. Wait, did he say something about Elijah? That prophecy given 400 years ago, that one will come like Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children, to prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Catch this, guys. Zechariah, a priest of Israel, spent his entire life as a priest serving God. Yet even when this angel from the Lord encounters him and brings him a message of blessing, a message that answers his prayers, a message that brings him everything he wanted, he has doubts. Maybe he doubts his own ability. Maybe he doubts the natural order of how the world works. In light of this message from this angel, Zechariah has doubts, disbelief. Wait a minute, Mr. Angel, I am old. Things don't work like they used to work for me. And my wife, she's old also. Her biological clock, that thing stopped ticking a while back. And what's more, our batteries are kind of low. I mean, we're old. What would a couple of old farts like us even do with a baby if we had one now? Right? We'd be like the dog chasing the car. I mean, it's not going to happen. We're not going to catch it. But even if we did, what would we do with it then? 19, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Unbelief. Unbelief. That's something we can connect to. Even when we pray for something and we wish for something and we hope for something and we don't get it and we don't get it and then we do, it's unbelief. When God is working through us and working in us and working all around us to do things, but we don't see it, it's unbelief. One of the things I read on preparation for this, it said that every genuine act of repentance is met by brokenness and brokenness and obedience. There's always a break from the old ways. There's no cheap grace here. We get that, don't we? When we turn our lives around, when we shake things out to where they're supposed to be, when we change our ways, there's always brokenness and then obedience. That's the concept of repentance. Repent. The Bible tells us repent, repent. Every genuine act of repentance is met by brokenness and obedience. There's always a break from the old ways. We have unbelief. We have struggles, don't we? Like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? Why? Why? God, why won't you move? Why won't you do this? Mark 9, there's a story in Mark chapter 9. I'll read it to you. It's Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read 20 through 27 if you want to follow along. It's one of these stories that really connects with me when I think about this scene between Jesus and this boy's father, and the father has no desire greater than to heal his son. He'll do anything, anything. Mark chapter 9, verse 20, they brought the boy to him is Jesus. They brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. This boy's indwelt by an evil spirit. He's possessed by a demon. That is a real thing that happens. When the spirit saw him, Jesus, when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You imagine that father? When he receives back his son restored, help me with my unbelief. God, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Belief. Have you been there in your life? Maybe you're there right now, today. God, I know you can. I know you're real, but I don't understand this. I trust you, but this is hard. Help me with my struggle. Help me with my loss. Help me with my doubt and my pain and my longing. God, help me with my unbelief. Zechariah was a priest of Israel, an old faithful Jew, a religious leader in the community, a keeper of the laws and the rules and the statutes. Yet even he has trouble with unbelief. Even those in the faith, their whole lives find that this struggle is real. Help me with my unbelief. Luke 1:21, it says the people were waiting for Zechariah and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Meanwhile, outside the temple, no one else can see this. Zechariah is all alone in this exchange with the angel. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Imagine the murmurings of this, the implications of this. He must have seen a vision. He saw something, but he can't talk. The first visiting of God to his people in 400 years. What did he see? What did he hear? What has happened here? And the irony that he's mute. He can't tell anyone the story. He can't share the wonder. I mean, he could write it down and he does, but this is not the same, is it? Right? A text message is not a phone call. An email is not a face-to-face conversation, right? There's something about emphasis of words and body language and personal connections that is missed. Zechariah can't speak. Rumor has to spread, right? The word has to get out, and they don't have any means of mass publication at this time. And I suppose fact checkers haven't been invented yet to check the facts to let us know that somebody thinks that must be a thing or not, or whatever, however that works. No newspapers, no internet, just rumors. Just Bob telling Sally and Sally telling George. We know how rumors go. There's no definitive source on this, and so we wonder why. We see later that Elizabeth goes into hiding. I probably would too if every time I went about the town, it was rumors and gossip and people whispering about us. Verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." When his service was ended, he went home. He went home, and Elizabeth conceives. One would think that she would be elated at such a thing, that after all these years of never being able to have a child, she turns up pregnant. But we almost see the opposite of that in her words. It kind of seems depressed almost. To take away my reproach among the people that she is going to be avoiding for some months. Maybe she's an emotional wreck and it's hard to handle life. Right, all of this that I waited for all this time and is finally going to be mine, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe she's waiting to be sure this is real, that it's not just some anomaly, that it's not going to end in a miscarriage. Maybe she's just enjoying this time for what she waited for so long. She's soaking up every moment of it. Maybe this visitor that shows up shortly at her house kind of sticks around there for a while and they're alone together. Skip down to verse 39. Again, we're skipping some parts. You should go back and read those, but we're skipping some parts because there's other scenes of this grander story that are weaving together. And today we're just looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth, really. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. In those days, right? This was probably a surprise visit. There's no way to call ahead. You can't send a telegram. And it's probably news for Elizabeth that Mary is even pregnant. We know that Mary knew Elizabeth was pregnant because the angel told her so. And it's way likely that Mary leaves home and leaves her community and goes here to kind of let the situation die down a little bit, let the rumor mill find something else to rumor about instead of her scandalous life. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine that sensation, this baby that Elizabeth is carrying leaping, and this sense of the Holy Spirit overcoming her. And we know, what does the Holy Spirit impart? Among other things, knowledge, right? Wisdom. What is this? What does she realize? 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." A surprise visit from a relative who brings the greatest news the world will ever hear. Blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken, of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Shouts of exclamation and joy, excitement, maybe even some shock for what she discovers. Is that how we feel when the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, when we see God working around us, when these light bulb moments happen and we see the bigger picture snap into focus for what God is doing and how He works all things? For the next 3 months, Mary stays with them until Elizabeth is very close to delivering her baby. And Mary departs, and maybe she departs before that delivery. Maybe there's this expectation of what's coming in her life, and sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? Certainly, this is a time of wonder and celebration to see what God is doing in all of these people. I'm not sure how we would even process all of that in our lives. How much our wonder should yield from doubt and disbelief back to amazement. How can this be? This can't be real. Am I losing my mind? How can it be that God would do this through me? Have you been there? Looking at what God is doing in and around and through us and wondering how and why could this be? God, I am a sinner. Why are you using me like this? Why do you love me like that? Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. kind of a low key little announcement there, right? All this build up and the things happening, and then she squeezed out a baby. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." Remember, Zechariah still can't talk at this point, right? He's been mute for the last 9 months. The community shows up to do what the community is going to do, and they're going to call him after his father, right? This is the custom. This is what we do. This is our tradition. "No," she says, "he shall be called John." And they say, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Nobody else in your family is named John. You got no Johns. Your husband ain't John. No, no Johns." Faithful. Faithful. Wrap your mind around this picture. The community shows up to do what the community does, and they tell you this is how it goes. You could do two things. You got two options here. You can go along and get along, or you can do what God told you to do. And in this instance, God told them, "You will make his name John." Faithful. Even when the community and the culture and the friends and the family don't get it, when they all say, "This is not how we do things here. That's not the tradition that we hold. That's not what we're about." Even when it's outside the box, outside the norm, outside the realm of what everyone else is doing, when it's not hip and cool and popular with the world, faithful to what God calls us to do. Friends, that is a mark of the people of God, that we are faithful in the face of everything else the world brings to us because of what God has done in our lives. We're faithful to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful. They don't believe her. Verse 62, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Probably wondered in a weird, awkward way. These two are faithful to do what God called them to do. When they don't believe the mother, they ask the father, and the father says, "No, his name is John. I don't care what you all think. I don't care what you all hold for your tradition. I don't care what any of you wants to do. We're going to do what God called us to do here and now." The boy's name is John. These names are interesting. It's interesting to look at what names mean and how that reflects on the people that hold those names. Zechariah, that name means remembered of Jehovah. Jehovah's God. Remembered of Jehovah. God remembers his servant. God remembers his promise. God remembers this prayer of this man. John, that means Jehovah is a gracious giver. God is a gracious giver. It's interesting the meaning and fulfillment in these names, that God, Jehovah, remembered. He remembered his people. He remembered his promise. He remembered the prophecy from some 400 years before in Malachi. And he graciously gave Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people a prophet as promised, John. And a savior would come as promised, Jesus. That name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. God remembers to give a prophet to his people to announce the Savior that he is sending. These names are not accidents. They're divine fulfillments of the purpose and the plan of God all along, marked out before time to reveal his glory to his people, that his name might be praised. Verse 64, immediately his mouth, that's Zechariah, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Friends, this is obedience. Y'all remember that Zechariah initially met this news with disbelief. 9 months of no speaking might turn us all around. Maybe we don't need that much. He's 100% now in tune with what God is doing. The first thing that happens when he opens his mouth, he speaks a blessing on God. A blessing. A humbling experience, no doubt, to be mute for 9 months. From the peak of his religious position as a priest in the temple to this unbelieving, mute man. Maybe we see ourselves in this light. Maybe we see ourselves on the opposite of this, that when we are humbled by God, what do we respond with? Do we respond in blessing for God, for what he's doing to improve us, for what he's doing to use us to work out his will in the world? Or maybe we respond in cursing God for how he made us feel right now. Why would you do this to me, God? I trusted you. Let this one be a lesson for us in believing God and being moldable like clay in his hands, where we say, God, whatever you need, wherever you need of me, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Not fighting, not running away. Fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Fear. It says fear came on all the neighbors. And that word fear is a tricky one. There's really kind of two definitions that fall out of this word. The Greek word here is phobos. Phobos. 47 times that shows up in the Bible. It's either going to talk about terror or reverence, awe, if you will. In Matthew 14:26, that scene where Jesus is walking on the water, it says that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear, phobos, fear. That's terror, right? Fitting word for Halloween, maybe. Contrast that to Luke chapter 5, verse 26, when it says, in amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. That word awe, phobos, same word. It's not fear as in terror, it's fear as in reverence. Awe. And I think in the story of Zechariah, the community here is not terrified of this, rather they are in awe. They stand in awe of the things that God is doing. All these things are talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. This amazement and wonder settles over the whole of the town. Surely this prophecy is known. Surely the realization is made of what happened to see this fulfillment taking shape. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit's not new in the book of Acts. It doesn't show up at Pentecost brand new to the world. Holy Spirit's a member of the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's been around since the beginning of everything. He says in 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his redeemed people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our Lord, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. That child, John the Baptist, a child born to fulfill a promise made by God to announce the coming of a Messiah. That child, John the Baptist, will be our topic next week. So we look at these characters of Christmas. He's the next one in line, that herald sent, promised by God, a prophet to announce the coming of a Messiah that will redeem his people forever. That is something that we should be thankful for. I'm going to close today with Psalm 30, and I just ask that you let these words sink in and maybe pick these words up this week and read them. Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who would go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Friends, let us be a people who give thanks to God. God, we thank you that you would even give us these words to know your story. God, that you would send your promised prophet, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. God, that you would send faithful parents to raise him up in Zechariah and Elizabeth. God, that ultimately you would send your son, Jesus. God, send your mercy in our lives. Send your grace. Pour your love out through us. God, make us a people committed to your ways, committed to your word in all our days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.